I thank you for what a good God that you are. I thank you that you are a God that we get to see move again and again and again. I pray, Father, that you would direct our hearts towards you this morning. I pray, Father, that we would open up our hearts, our minds, our thinking, ourselves to you, and that you might direct us in the way that we should go. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So for school, my girls right now are studying about space in their science class, and it's been so interesting to think about this incredible universe that we are part of. Anytime we look at space, the universe, I find it all so fascinating. The way that the Earth is exactly where it needs to be to sustain our life here on this planet. The beauty of the galaxy that we're in and the complexity of how it's all put together and how it works. And I'm so fascinated by the progress we keep making and the things that we keep learning. We've got a rover on Mars right now learning things we've never even known before. But I also find it interesting to look back through history and see not just the advances we've made, but the things that we learned along the way. I find it interesting that it wasn't until the 16th century that we accepted that the Earth and the planets actually revolved around the sun. Up until this point, it was very widely held in view that the Earth was the center of everything. And we believe that since ancient times, we saw ourselves as sitting at the center of the universe and everything revolved around us. And it made sense, right? Like if you are standing on Earth, you see things move. And so it would make sense from our perspective. It doesn't feel like you're moving. It feels like everything else is moving around you. And so from our perspective, that's how it looks. But when you shift the perspective, when you open it up to a greater view, what you see is the sun as the fixed point that everything else is moving around. And when we were able to shift this perspective, it didn't just open us up to new understanding of how the universe works, but it solved problems that we couldn't really make fit when the Earth was at the center of everything. But now with these new discoveries into space and understanding how our planet works and the sun works and the galaxies and the stars, we know it wouldn't work if we were in the middle of it. We need the sun where it is for our existence and for life to work. And every time I read about this in history, I always have to laugh a little bit because I'm like, of course we put ourselves at the center of it all. We are really good. It makes sense that we would, from our fixed points in life, put everything else as moving around us, right? We see things as they affect us. We see things in the world as they move around us because we're really good at putting ourselves at the center of our own world. There's a reason we have expressions like self-centered and self-absorbed and self-serving and egocentric, egotistical, selfies, right? Like we've made it an art form how to put ourselves at the center of things. We're really good at being absorbed with ourselves and our own interest, right? Like it comes easy to us. When we wake up in the morning, we think about us and what we have to do and what we have to get done. I read an interesting article in Psychology Today, and it was by Dr. Dorje Drinka, and this is, I want to share this quote that he said. Employing a Google research engine that counts word usages and published writing from 1500 to the present, there are three academics who recently mapped out how words and terms appearing in print have drifted away from the usage of community-based ones towards more individualistic-based ideas. So these three academics studied all of the words that have been used in print for the last over 500 years, and what they saw was words like self, unique, I come first, I can do it myself, have become more and more frequently printed. Words like collective, share, band together, and common good are receding and going away in our usage. They said also words like virtue and conscience appear less frequently in printed media, while others about self-betterment, self-strengthening arise more frequently. We're really getting better and better and better at being very, very, very self-focused and self-centered. But the problem that you and I run into again and again and again is a life that is based only on self doesn't work. We come up short. We never find happy or contentment in this place. when life is only about us and how things rotate around us and what people are doing to us and how everything affects us, we struggle to empathize with others because we can't see other perspectives. We are constantly complaining without changing, and a life that is self-centered is marked by pride and vanity and selfishness and insecurity. And you can't poke holes in any of these because that's when the defensiveness gets turned on and there's an argument and a pushback for everything. When life is self-centered, it's about attention and who's looking and who's noticing, and it's just unstable. And relationships are always a struggle because it's hard to be around people who can't see anything but themselves. Now, there's a tension because we should always have awareness, a healthy awareness of ourselves. We should always be working to grow ourselves and become better and think about who we are. That's natural and healthy. But when we become the center of the universe, when we make the world rotate around us, and we think we are the only ones who are important, the only ones who matter, the only ones whose feelings register on the radar, we miss out on so much of how the world actually works and who we were meant to be in it. I know it's easy to make things about ourselves, but it isn't healthy. I know it comes naturally to us to put ourselves first and focus on ourselves, but it doesn't mean that all of us can't do the work to change in this area and grow. And the first step we take to growing is changing or shifting who sits in the center of our universe. Who are we centering our life around? And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of what is our life centered on? What is our life revolving around? Because rather than being centered on ourselves, or even centered on what's happening in our culture or politics or the ever-changing things of life, we're going to learn what does it look like if we were to center ourselves on God instead. Because when we do that, when we center ourselves on God, life works better than it does any other way. We find ourselves centered on the one who gives us life and sustains us, and he becomes our fixed points, even when everything else seems to be breaking up around us. When we are able to center our life around God, we find purpose and peace and stability in this ever-changing world. I'm going to start us with this idea of how do we start? Where do we begin? And we're going to look at Romans and what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 36. He does this incredible teaching, and he ends it with talking about God, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And I love how the Message translates this. Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. It's interesting when you see in the Bible when it ends with an amen, or you hear people in church sometimes say amen during the preaching. What that means is when somebody ends it is, let this be so. Let it be true. Yes, let this take root in me. And it became a Christian tradition, as it was a Jewish tradition, that they would read scripture, read these ideas, and you would agree with it. I want that to be part of my life. I want that to be true in me. Let it be so, by saying amen. So if you ever are in church and you hear something that you're like, yes, this is, I agree with this, I want it to be real, you feel free to shout an amen as loud as you need to. So here, this idea that Paul gives us, we can see, here's why we can center our lives around God. He is the God of all things. And Paul tells us, here's three things that we know about God. Everything is from him, everything is through him, and to him are all things. So let's break that down a little bit so we can get a better understanding. So the first thing that Paul tells us is from him are all things. And what this means is God is the source of everything that exists. Everything comes from him. In the beginning, God created everything. That we know, that's what we know about God. I love reading the story of creation, right? It doesn't tell us how God created it, right? It doesn't tell us the science of how everything works, but it tells us at the center of life and earth and movement is God. He spoke our existence into being. He created it. He designed it. And he did it on purpose with intention. The universe didn't come together by chance, but was crafted and designed by a loving architect. The psalmist reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. There's something so awe-inspiring about the beauty of the world that we live in. The galaxy that we are in is spinning at the speed of 490,000 miles an hour, but it will take 200 million years to make one rotation. Astronomers estimate that 275 million stars are born and die each day, which is about 100 billion over a year. Listen to this fact. There might be as many as 3 sextillion stars in the universe. That's a 3 with 23 zeros following it. Can you just imagine the vastness and the giantness? It's more than all of the sand that exists on Earth. This world that we live in is so incredible. The fact that it works and it exists and the fact that it keeps on going. I love Francis Collins, who's a scientist and a biologist, and he was the leader of the Human Genome Project. He said, "The God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful." This plan that God made, this beautiful world he spoke into existence, it's intricate, it's beautiful, and it's awesome. And he created it, and it's good. And we see that. There's so many things that just take our breath away at the awesomeness of it. But we also see the flaws. We see the beauty and the majesty and the amazing things that are so beyond us. But you can't look at our world or live here and not see the cracks. We see the good and the beautiful, but we also see the broken and the messy. We see the joy and the sorrow and the good and the struggle. And we've lived it. We've survived it. We've been devastated by it. Even in all of it, God is our source for all that we need to exist. God is from whom everything we need comes to survive in this world, to grow in it and thrive in it. Every good thing that we need comes from God. Everything we need to experience life and joy, to grow and love and mourn and heal, he is the source of all that which is truly life. Not just this incredibly wild universe that we live in, but the vast wild self that is living in each and every one of us. And when he is at the center of our lives, our hearts, our futures, we begin to live for so much more. So we know God is the source of all things, but then Paul also tells us God sustains all things. Everything happens through him. God didn't just create the world and then leave us on our own to figure it out. He didn't just kind of throw something together and then walked away and never thought about it again. He is at work, actively sustaining all things. He's involved in his creation. God is in charge of us sustaining all of our experience. And here's the thing, we can trust him to hold it all together. I don't know about you, but I feel like most of us feel like we're barely holding things together. This year has been challenging for some, devastating for others, and it feels like, man, 6 months ago we were at our wits' end, and now we're just kind of pushing our way through. It's too many things and too many worries and too many problems and too many all of the above demands and stress, and if one wrong move happens, then everything's going to come crashing down. If we just take one step out of the wrong direction, we can't really hold it all together. We were getting ready for dinner last night, and everybody was moving around, and people in the kitchen, and everybody was trying to get the table ready, and food on the plates, and everything we needed. And inevitably, in the chaos of it all, a full plate of spaghetti fell on the floor. Now, it didn't just fall, it epically, slid off and splashed everywhere. It was a colossal mess. I mean, spaghetti sauce splashed on everything. And look, I can barely sustain the chaos that exists in our home at dinner time, let alone all of the things that are necessary to be done on a daily basis, right? It feels like most days we're just trying to barely piece it together. But God can. We can trust God to sustain all things. God never said we had to do it by ourselves perfectly. God never said, you have to go out and hold all of these things together, keep all of these things in the air, keep all of these things working by yourself while doing it perfectly and never missing a step. What he did say was, we could depend on him. We could look to him, trust in him, lean on him, and he would hold all things together, that he would sustain all things. It's not our job to hold everything together. And I know we like control. I know this. It's my, God's been poking at me about this for a very, very long time. But it's never been our job to hold things all together. It's our job to trust in the one who does. It's our job to turn to the one who eternally has held all things together. We can trust in Jesus Christ to hold it all together because he's been doing it for all of time, from the beginning until now, and then even when we're not here frantically trying to make our way, he will continue to hold things together long after us. Our job is to trust him. Our job is to put our hope in him. And yes, some days are going to be messy, and there's going to be spaghetti sauce all over the floor and far from perfect. But friends, we can do hard things. We can survive the messes because Christ is at work holding all things together. We aren't in it alone. Thank God the world's existence isn't dependent on me. Yes, we have contributions to make, and yes, we have purpose, and yes, we have movement, but God is going to keep holding things together even when we miss a beat because someone greater has gone before us. Someone stronger and much more capable than us is at work, and he's not done yet. He isn't done holding things together. He hasn't surrendered his authority over this world. He is active and at work, and he will not let us down. So God is the source of all things. He is the one who sustains all things. And then Paul says, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Now, typically, we think about glory, right? Like, when we get the glory, we get the attention, we get the notice. We think of dignity and honor and worthy of praise. God is glorious. God is excellent and worthy of praise. God is worthy of our respect because he's holy and he's mighty and he's good. He's perfect and he's just and he's righteous and he's constant. Knowing God changes everything. Knowing who God is and how he interacts with us and how he's been interacting with humanity for all of time, it matters because it affects the way we trust him and our willingness to do life with him. The sun holds our solar system together. It gives light and heat and energy to all of us who live here on Earth. Our life, our planet, doesn't work without the sun. Our lives don't work with God. To him are all things. He holds it all together. And without him, our lives don't function as they could. I love Charles Swindoll said, the Son of God eternally conveys the glory, majesty, and power of God from eternity past to eternity future. Through Jesus Christ, we know this incredible glory of God. We see his majesty, his power, his dignity played out in our world and in our lives. We see him as the Lord of history, past, present, and future, because he's without beginning and without end. He's timeless, he's glorious, and this wonderful God breathed life into us, giving us our very existence. He holds us up, holds life together, and created us in his own image. This God, the very God of everything, all space, all time, all eternity, everything that ever was or ever will be, he knows you and I by name. He loves us. And he invites us into this incredible moment, this incredible time to do life with him. From him, through him, to him are all things. And when Paul thought about God in this kind of way, he couldn't help but just break out in worship to him. When he thought about how great God is and the eternity of God and what he's been doing, he could not help but say, all of these things point to the glory of God. Amen. Here's the truth. We've never given anything to God. Nothing. God doesn't need anything from me. God doesn't owe us anything. And yet, he's given us all things. And when we begin to think about God this way, we're able to trust him differently. When we start to know God in this way, we're able to center our lives around him, and it gives us the confidence we need, not built on our own selves, not built on what is happening around us, but instead built on the one who has eternally been trustworthy and faithful. Lives that are centered on God are filled with hope and confidence. And I don't know about you, but right now, I could use a little bit of confidence. I could use a little bit, a splash of hope to give us all that we need just to keep moving forward. In the book, The Confident Leader by Dan Ryland, he talks about this idea of confidence, and it's so interesting because so many of us struggle with confidence. There are some of us who are overconfident, right? We act like we got it all figured out and everything's good. And he says when this happens, we're believing more in our own ability than what God can do in and through us. But then the other side of that is underconfident, right? Some of us are underconfident. And he said when that happens, we're believing less in our own ability than God does and less in what God can do in us and through us. So he says what the goal is authentic confidence. And authentic confidence is relying on God's presence and power in combination with acceptance, appreciation, and cultivation of the gifts and the abilities that he's given us. And knowing God leads to this type of authentic confidence. It's not self-centered. It's not self-absorbed, but it's an authentic confidence that relies on God and cultivates the life and the gifts that he's given us. So I want to invite you to spend some time getting to know God this week. I want to invite you to spend some time with him, read about him, spend some quiet time with him, and let his light shine into your heart this week. Even if you just start thinking about this verse, this idea, spend some time with God, and let's see what getting to know him might do in our lives, in our community, in our families, and in our church. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, please. I pray that you would give us the ability to know you better. I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to see you as the God who is the source of all things that exist. I pray, Father, that we would trust you to sustain us and hold it all together. and that, Father, all things would point to you, your goodness, your glory, your majesty, and your wonder. Help build in us the authentic confidence that relies on you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.